more than anything. And perhaps, not only because he talked about hope, but perhaps it was because he wrote it in the middle of a pancreatic cancer battle. So it is the most real and raw thing I think Keller has written. And I'm a big Keller fan of his books. So this is what we're going to give away, and a lot of it's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's see who wins. Kathleen Bunn. Kathleen Bunn, is she here? She's not here. Okay. We're going to be in trouble if I pick another one and she comes in by 9:30. So, all right. She's got four kids, so she may have somebody sick too. Let's see who else. Amy Holland. Y'all, I just prayed somebody would come to my session and now nobody's here. Linda Grinnell. How about that?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Oh,
yeah. This is one of those books. I don't know how you guys read books, but I read very fast. I love books. Always have. My dad was a steel worker, and my mom, one year they were laid off and from the steel plant. We didn't have money for a vacation, and I was moaning and groaning. I think I was 9 years old, and I was moaning and groaning about not being able to go anywhere for vacation. Everybody else was going for vacation, which really wasn't true because we lived over in Inslee, and everybody over there worked for the steel mill. If the steel mill was shut down, everybody was stuck. So she said, I'll take you to the library, you read a book, and you can go anywhere in the world. And that's what I did that summer. I think I read 126 books. And of course, you're 9 years old, probably going into the fifth grade at that time. And, but ever since then, in the fifth grade, I had a teacher who, was a language arts teacher. And she specialized in reading. And they had this old timey, these 20s and 30s would never know what I'm talking about, but they were speed reader machines. And she'd start you out at a slow pace, like 85 words a minute. And if you could take a test and remember what you'd read, then you could go to the next level. And I eventually maxed out, I think it was over 525 words, I think, a minute. And what that did, though, was help me. I had no idea. None of my parents, I was the first one to graduate from college on either side of my family. And so when you're studying for the ACT or SAT, all that kind of stuff, that the reading and being able to do it. And that's what I worry about my grandgirls now. They can slide, and my three-year-old granddaughter can do an iPhone better than I can. In fact, right now I can't even find my iPhone. So, you know. All right, we're going to go ahead and pray and get started because we got lots to cover today. But the most important thing I want you to do that you will hear me say today is take out your Bibles. Take out your Bibles. So if you don't have one in your hand, I teach a young moms, teach a women's Bible study on Thursday mornings. And I know a lot of people use their phones. It goes back to that reading in a text. I think there's a different level of comprehension by having. So there's Bibles in the pews. Turn to Hebrews. We're going to Hebrews this morning. All right. Jesse, are you ready? Yes, I hope. All right, let's get started, and I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for who you are and for all that you've done for us in Christ. Father, we thank you that we do have the hope of our salvation, the hope of your promises, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of heaven, and the hope of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you for your riches in Christ that are available to us all because we are in you. And thank you that we can hold on to hope because you are holding on to us. So we ask this morning, Father, I would pray that you would redeem our time, that you would buy it up and give it back to each woman that's here. All of us have responsibilities, whether we're in task and things to do and life to live, whether we're in our 20s or our 70s or 80s. And we would pray, Father, that right now we would sit at your feet like Mary and learn to listen well, to love you more, and follow you more nearly. We ask, Father, this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Donna Evans, and you are in the Steadfast Hope and Seasons of Waiting workshop. And I am a wife to Bruce, I'm a childhood sweetheart. We've been married almost 47 years now. And yes, we did get me in the 70s, not only with the song Staying Alive, we did get married in our 20s. And so I have worried about my children as they've come along. The culture's changed so much, and now nobody gets married before they're 30, or very few. It's like an anomaly. But I'm very grateful that we grew up together, literally, because we got married when I was 21 and he was 22, so you can do the math. But I'm wife to Bruce, who's a retired high school football coach, mom to four wonderful adult children, one of whom has special needs, and you'll hear about him a lot in this session. And then Mia to three grandgirls. Julia is 10, Caroline's 8, and Mary Clayton is 3 years old, and they make life fun. And I've heard people say having grandchildren is your reward for having children, and it is true. So that's kind of where I am. I am a pharmacist, worked at UAB for over 40 years. I didn't do pills and IV, so if anybody wants to know the difference between Tylenol and Advil, don't ask. I did contracts and reimbursement and helped to manage a multi-million-dollar drug budget for UAB every year. I retired 3 years ago, mainly to do babies, books, and mentoring young moms, because my passion whenever I speak is to equip and encourage women to develop and strengthen your relationships with your families and with God and with each other. I think if the pandemic has shown us nothing else, it's shown us how important community is and the need that none of us functions really well in isolation. We're living in a postmodern secular culture that is desperate for hope. And that's why we're going to talk about hope this morning, what biblical hope is and how different it is from the worldly hope in which we live. So I'm going to start out today by asking a question, several questions actually. How many of you, if you have ever waited on anything ever in your whole life, raise your hand. Okay. I think you look around, keep them up. All right, I'm sorry to say, you back there, you hadn't ever waited on anything, but okay, she got her hand up. All right, put them down. Now, how many of you like waiting? Raise your hand. Y'all look around, there's not one of us here that likes waiting. And yet, we're all going to wait on something. I can tell you right now, there's two things we are all waiting on. And see if you agree with this. The pandemic to be over, right? We want the pandemic to be over. And for those of us who are Christians, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Those are things that we're waiting for. And all of you on the back row back there started nodding your head like you can't come quick enough. But let me tell you, in Hebrews, I want you to go to Hebrews 10:13 and look at this verse. God was so sweet when I was getting this talk ready. He was so sweet that I cross-referenced the verse, and starting in verse, we'll just start in verse 11, in Hebrews 10:11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The author of Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament sacrifices and priests who every day had to go in. Every day, constant. There was no chair in the tabernacle. The priests never got to sit down from their work. They always had to go back and do that. So Hebrews, the whole thing of Hebrews, the whole thing is better, better, better. Jesus is better than the temple, better than the sacrifices, better than all that stuff. But look at verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he's talking about Christ. So when Christ had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Ladies, we've got a Savior that waits. This session was not my topic on seasons of waiting because I hate waiting. And I don't really, God always gives me something to talk about that I need to be addressing in my life. And Christy assigned it, and I thought, if I'm going to talk about waiting, we're going to put something right ahead of it. Steadfast hope. because just to wait because we wait, God has a purpose in our waiting. And you think if we've got a Savior who waits, there's a reason that God causes us to wait. He's conforming us more and more to His image, even as I kick against the goads. Okay, so some of the things I've waited for. Anne was talking last night about her stories and how she likes to learn from stories. And we call those our stories for God's glory. That's what our Evans family calls it, because we've got some stories of God's faithfulness and His provision and His protection and all those things, even as we've dealt with very, very hard things. So, like most of you, when I was in high school, I couldn't wait to get in college. Anybody else identify with that? When I was in high school, couldn't wait to get to college. Then I got to college, couldn't wait to get out and make some money, get a job, and what? Get married. And then when we got married, I couldn't wait to have kids. And then when we got kids, I couldn't wait to get them in kindergarten. You kind of get the idea. And most of you, if you're honest, and if you're honest, you'll agree with all of that. But I've had some waiting that was not normal for most of you either. And you'll have your own waiting situation. But our third child was born, was 2 months old when I first realized that something really bad was wrong. And so I spent the next, after 2 months, the next 34 months in doctor's offices dragging my child. His name is James Bruce. He'll be 38 next week. And I spent the next 34 months dragging him off to doctor's offices trying to find out what was wrong. And so I had a child that my daughter is our, we laughed, we said we had the dessert first and then we had the three tornadoes. But she was 4 and a half and her brother Robert was, there's only 21 months between them. And so he was not quite three and James Bruce was 2 months old when he was born. But when he was three, I finally stomped in the pediatrician's office. We were living in Sylacauga at the time, and there was one pediatrician for had 5,000 patients in that little bitty town with all the counties coming to him. And I finally stomped in there with my kid, and I said, I either get a referral today to get some help, somebody in Birmingham, neurology, somebody, but something is wrong with this kid. And he said, well, I think you're right. And so he gave me a referral. We wound up at CDLD at UAB, which is the Center for Developmental Learning Disorders. And at 3 years old, we finally got a diagnosis for James Bruce of mild mental retardation, origin unknown. And that season was very hard on my marriage because James Bruce is named for his daddy. The first kid, oldest son was named for both granddaddies, and I was determined when we had James Bruce that he was going to be named for his daddy because I had always wanted a little boy named Bruce, always, since the first day I met Bruce. I just wanted a little boy just like him. And here was this one that was something wrong with him, and Bruce said, you are not going to be satisfied until somebody agrees with you that there is something wrong with this child. He just thought I was obsessed with him. Well, he was 5 when we had genetics done and realized that he has an anomaly on chromosome 18. It's I don't have it, and Bruce doesn't have it. Genetics was the best thing we ever did because it meant that my other children, it wasn't we weren't carriers and they couldn't get it, their kids couldn't get it. But it also freed me up because I realized James Bruce was just the way God made him. And from the time he was 3 until we had the genetics done, I was furious with God. Anne talked about going in her prayer closet and banging her Bible around last night. I didn't do that. I just didn't pick up my Bible at all. I just didn't. And when we came to church, I'd bring it to church, but I wouldn't open it. And I cried a lot. I cried a lot back then. Bruce came in one day from practice, and I was crying, and he went, "What's wrong now?" And I said, "This is the one we named for you, and this is the one that there's something wrong with." And he looked at me, and he said, "If any of the kids needed my name, he's the one that needed it the most." And so I thank God every day that that man has not walked out in all those years. Typical marriages fall apart about 50% of the time, and special needs marriages are much more difficult. 85 to 90% of the time, one of the parents leaves. And so God, through his faithfulness, gave me a faithful man, and I rise and bless him, because we wouldn't be where we are today if he hadn't stayed. Well, fast forward, James Bruce was 9. There was more waiting, special ed classes. Vestavia at that time did not even have a special needs early childhood handicap class. So we waited on a regular special needs. I met that teacher, who was new to the system, in a closet, literally a copy closet. That was the first encounter with special ed in Vestavia at that time. And so there was more waiting on that. He was 9 when he got his autism diagnosis, which actually is his primary diagnosis. And the day he got diagnosed, they told me 4 in 10,000 for autism. And now, of course, we know for boys, it's 1 in 68. So we were on the front end. So you can rise and bless anybody with special ed kids or grandkids in the Vestavia system can rise and bless James Bruce, because we kind of paved the way. We waited 7 years to have a high school special ed class because they were aging out special needs students at the middle school. And so we waited 7 years for that. And it finally came to the point where I stood at a baseball game and looked at the superintendent and said, if I have to sue you, he is not graduating from Pazitz Middle School. He is going to high school. He knew he was much, he's smaller in frame. He's 175 pounds, but only about 5'4". And all that has to do with the genetics, of course. And it turned out that we had a new special ed coordinator, and she turned and looked at me. Dr. Blair turned and looked at Ms. Baumgartner and said, well, if Ms. Evans goes to court, what's going to happen? And she said, I testify for her. And we got a special ed classroom, and now they have 4 at the high school because kids just kept coming and coming and coming. And as I dealt with all the whys. God can handle our why questions, but he doesn't always answer them. And so we had to wait for special ed Sunday school here at Briarwood. When he was 7, there was no special ed, no special connections. And Bruce and I were teaching 4-year-olds, and our kid was small enough that we just took him with him. And the first class that they assigned us to teach, we taught so we could come to church as a family. We had 19 4-year-olds, and 17 of them were boys. And I went, I'm a volunteer. I didn't sign on for this. And because truthfully, I like adults. I don't really like kids that much. God just kept giving them. And so at the end of that year, I went to Dr. Barker and sat in his office, and sweetest man. And I looked at him, and he wanted to know, Donna, what's the problem? And I said, well, Dr. Barker, the child that everybody would applaud our decision not to have an abortion with him, and we had been advised to have an abortion, even without the genetics. The child that there's something wrong with him, and you would just say, way to go, you didn't have an abortion. We applaud that. The child that we stand and say, we will raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't even have a Sunday school class. So what are we going to do about that? And he just looked, and for those of you old enough, your 20s won't remember, but for those, he put his head down like this, and he looks up, and he goes, well, we're going in. And I mean, Briarwood came in with all sorts of stuff. Special needs camps, even special needs class at Briarwood School, special needs Sunday school, special needs parent support group. And about 4 or 5 years ago, we hosted a national disabilities conference here and gave out, there were 450 churches interested in having disability ministry start there in their own churches. So that's some of the ways that God has used James Bruce. But I have to tell you, the most important way he's used James Bruce is in my own life. Because from that anger and being mad at God and questioning God, Bruce came in when James Bruce was 5, and on that day that I was crying so, and he just said, you need to quit praying that God makes him normal and start praying that God uses him for his glory. And I looked at him and I said, how is God ever going to use this? He barely talked. He walked. That was part of the problem. He could walk and get into lots of things, barely talked. He didn't get potty trained until he was 11 years old. That was a long season of waiting. And I just said, how is God ever going to use this? And he said, I don't know, Donna, but we're going to trust him that he is. And I have to say that every bit of my speaking, my teaching, my writing, and I do have a blog at donna-evans.com, a weekly devotional that has just gone crazy. We've done 2 books out of that. So every bit of that is a result of that prayer where Bruce said, quit praying that God uses him, quit praying that God makes him normal. Start praying that God uses him for his glory. I found a verse in John 6:12. I think everybody needs a life verse. And my first life verse is Mark 14:8. She did what she could. It's a great verse for a special needs mom because you just dump the guilt and say, she did what she could. She did what she could. I can't do it all. I can't have it all. None of that. Just she did what she could. But 14:6 isn't a bad verse either. Jesus said, leave her alone. And so you just think, okay, 14:8, she did what she could. Well, John 6:12 says, gather up the pieces that nothing would be lost. Gather up the pieces that nothing would be lost. All of us have broken pieces in our lives. None of us gets through the minefield without tippy-toeing through the minefield without having some broken pieces. And all of the last, James 5:33 years, I guess, it's been a time of gathering up those pieces. All right, so we're going to go. That's a little bit of our background. We're going to look at some biblical examples. I want you to think about people. First of all, we're going to do definitions. You should have this on your handout. You can write it down. We're going to break down seasons of hope, steadfast hope, and seasons of waiting. So what is hope? Not the world's kind of wishful thinking, but for a Christian, what is hope? And J.I. Packer's got the best definition I know. He says it's a faith that looks forward. Hope, Christian hope, biblical hope, true hope, is a faith that looks forward. And I would even say it doesn't just look forward, it leans forward. The best really is ahead of us. We have that. All those things I prayed for in our opening prayer of the hope of the resurrection, the hope of our salvation, the hope of God, the hope in his promises, Christ in us, the hope of glory. All of that. Christianity is going somewhere. It's not a circular kind of thing where we go back, it is what it was, and just keeps going that way. It's going somewhere. And our best future is ahead of us. But God has called us to live right now. So how can we live right now joyfully, hopefully, expectantly? And there's a couple of verses in Hebrews that we're going to focus on. So if you go back to Hebrews 6, and we're going to look at, in Hebrews 6, at, I think it's verses 12 and 13 on there. No, sorry, 18 and 19. To take hold of the hope offered to us, that we may be greatly encouraged. So taking hold of hope to be greatly encouraged, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. If you don't get anything else out of today's lesson, I want you to realize that hope is both an anchor and a lifeline. It's both. It's hope. Biblical hope is an anchor and a lifeline. Take hold of the hope offered to us that we may be greatly encouraged. Okay, and then the other verse I want us to focus on is over in Hebrews 3. Over in Hebrews 3. So look over there. And in verse 6, it says, Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. Paige Brown talks about the Holy Spirit homesteading in our hearts. We are his house. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And then drop down to verse 14. Verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. in this passage, and I encourage you to go back and read the whole book of Hebrews, because it is better, better, better. Everything about Jesus is better than all the legalism, all the forms, all the religions, all that, everything. Jesus is better than Moses, better than the angels, better than the temple, better than the sacrifices, better, better, better. And Nancy Guthrie, I would encourage you to read her book, Hoping for Something Better. It's a study on the book of Hebrews. Good study. But in this passage in Hebrews 3, he is talking about holding on to courage, holding on to hope, and holding on to our confidence. You know, so many times we pray and ask God to do something, and he, while he is at work in us, he's asking us to respond to what he's telling us to do from his word. And our part is to hold on, to hold on to him. And the reason we can do it is because he's holding on to us. All right, so we've talked about hope. What is hope? Now the next thing we're going to talk about, steadfast. What is steadfast? What comes to your mind when you think of steadfast?
Unmovable.
Yeah, unmovable. That's great, Claudia. Fixed, firm, secure. Fixed, firm, and secure. That's what steadfast is. And you put those together, steadfast hope, you get a fixed, firm, secure, biblical faith, faith that looks forward. And in these times of cultural chaos and pandemics and all those things, you know, it's just really important that we hang on to that. All right, now, when it comes to seasons, a season is something that is a limited period of time. We have four seasons a year, and each season is characterized by the weather and the number of daylight hours, and they're all different, but they're limited. They're not going to go on forever. Spring is not winter. We're all waiting right now for spring. It's so cold outside. I don't do well in cold. I have rheumatoid arthritis, and cold hurts, quite frankly. And so I can't wait for spring to come. But seasons are limited. But when we're in a season of waiting, it just feels like winter days, gray, dull, that last forever, forever. And every day's the same. The first 2 weeks of the pandemic, I cleaned like a Tasmanian devil and cooked like Martha Stewart. And that 2 weeks was the longest 2 weeks to me, thinking, okay, if we all huddle in our houses and clean everything and don't breathe anybody, it'll all be over in 2 weeks. And here we are 2 years later. And it just feels like it's never going to end. But this is a season of suffering, a season of getting our attention, a season of changing our priorities and the way we do things, all of those things. So the season, and we've had some long seasons in our family. My daughter was almost 30 years old, and some of you know Meredith Hamlin. She was almost 30 years old. She was a CPA working at Blue Cross, and she was still single, and she was cute as she could be, had her master's, had her own condo, cute as she could be, and yet she went 6 years without even a kiss. But she had a nuclear engineer that kept asking her out, and I kept saying, it's just dinner, just go. And because the clock was ticking, and she wanted to be married. That's really what she wanted to do, was to be married. And she goes, I'm not wasting my time or his. If I don't think this is going somewhere and I'm not really interested, I'm not just going to dinner. And so I kept praying. I just thought, Lord, you're the one that said it's not good for man to be alone. And here we are. She's still by herself, and I just don't get it. I just don't get it. Well, in November, before she turned 30, she said, I'm going to Italy for my 30th birthday. I always said if I was single, I was going to Italy for my 30th birthday. And I said, she started dating a young man, and after about 3 months, it looked like it might go somewhere, but she wouldn't even let him be in any of our group pictures. If we had a meal or something, then we'd take a family photo, and she'd go, don't scare him off. And so she went on and went to Italy for her 30th birthday. Well, she'd been in the Barker prayer breakfast for about 5 years, helping Barbara and Roberta Guthrie and Neil Haskey do meals for all the men that prayed. We figured out Barbara, with 50 years of prayer breakfast, what was that, like 2,600 breakfasts she fed people, men to come and pray. And Meredith, that was just such a time of mentoring for her. And all those men, one of the men, Fred Taylor, some of you are old enough to remember Mr. Taylor, Cindy Harsh's dad. But one day he called Meredith in and he said, "Meredith, we got all these men in there on their knees praying for you to find a husband, but you're going to have to give them some help." And he said, "You let that hair down, don't wear a ponytail, and put on some makeup and some nice clothes when you come on Saturday mornings to cook the eggs." And she said, Mr. Taylor, this is the only day I don't have to wear pencil skirts and pointy shoes and hose." And she said, because that was Blue Cross's dress code at the time. But it was just real funny because all these men were praying so hard. Well, unbeknownst to us, her soon-to-be husband had planned to go to show up in Venice, in Italy, on her 30th birthday at St. Mark's Square. Happy birthday, I love you, will you marry me? And it was so over the top of everything that I had prayed for. I don't know how hard Bruce prayed, but I had really prayed for, it's my only daughter, and I wanted her married, and I wanted children. I'm still praying for more grandchildren. I've got sons that just don't think that's really that important. We've got, so we had a long season of singleness. So for those of you that are in those kinds of seasons of waiting, that's one kind of waiting. But we also had my mom, who suffered memory loss and went through a long period of declining. Mama was fine until she was 85, and then we had 6.5 years of assisted living, and then finally memory care. And the last 2 weeks of her life, she had end-stage renal disease, and the last 2 weeks of her life, as my sister and I, even with assisted living or memory care, we took turns being with her, and you just saw her losing. We lost a little bit more of her every day. And I was in Psalm 42 and 43 just going, "How long, O Lord?" I understood what David was talking about. How long? Oh, my soul, why are you so downcast? And part of it was because it was such a long season of waiting. We're still in seasons of waiting now. I don't know where you are, but I've got one son and his wife that have been married 6 years. They've been pregnant 5 times, lost 5 babies, and adoption, Lifeline's told them 1 to 3 years and $50,000 to adopt a baby. We are still waiting, but I'm praying for that baby. And oh, the joy of that baby when he or she comes. My daughter-in-law came in the other day and she just said, they still keep asking us questions on will your family accept a biracial or a different race baby? And I looked at her and I said, "I don't care, green, yellow, pink, purple, bring a baby. You guys need a baby. We need a baby." And so we're just praying. I think about how God has adopted us. And, Packer also says that our greatest need as Christians, our greatest primary need was justification, to be forgiven of all of our sin. And that's our greatest need. But our highest privilege as a Christian is that God chose us and adopted us into his family. He could have saved us and not adopted us and brought us in. But he loved us that much that by the blood of Christ, he brought us in. He not only saved us, and now we are children of God. How do we know God's love? We are his children. And I know some of you probably had difficult father relationships. But you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, and over and over and over again, Jesus talks about having a much more heavenly father and a good, good father, all of those things. Other people in the Bible that waited long times that can encourage us were people like Abraham waited how long for Isaac? At least 25 years. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Joseph and the Apostle Paul, long imprisonment that were there. David got anointed as king and then was on the run for 17 years or so before he actually got to the throne. Israel spent long 70 years in exile. And then the Jews actually had 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right, so we've done our definitions. Biblical hope is a faith that looks forward. Steadfast is something that looks looks firm and fixed and secure. So what would be some hopeful strategies? Practically speaking, my stories will entertain you probably, or at least keep you awake for the next few minutes, but they're not going to change you. So what does God's Word have to say about practical strategies on how we can have steadfast hope in seasons of waiting? And the first thing is you face your fears. Face your fears. What are you scared of? That you are thinking about, that you're wanting, you're waiting. Waiting, if you actually think about it, is a verb. Right? You're not going anywhere. You're sitting, but it's hope deferred. It's hope deferred. So what are you hoping for, longing for, wishing for that is deferred? And for a lot of us, it might be the fear of missing out. For my daughter, I was worried about her not getting married and not having children and not having the kind of life I had with family. And we know that God designed the family, so that's not a bad hope for, wish for. But ultimately, what is my hope for my daughter? Or for any of my kids? For you, what are your hopes for your kids? And our life verse, my life verse for our family, is Hebrews 13:21, that God would work in us that which is pleasing to Him. And so you just keep bringing those hopes right back to Him, facing your fears. What am I scared of? Am I scared of being single? Am I scared of missing out? Am I scared of not enough? Even in retirement now, with James Bruce, fast forward, we have waited beyond high school. We waited to his day programs for him to get placed in a day program. He was at United Ability for 14 years. We waited on residential placement. Right now he's in a Christian group home. We moved him last March 4th to Rainbow Omega, which is a Christian group home for adults with intellectual disabilities. And quite honestly, we're waiting to see if he gets kicked out, you know, because he gets in trouble. There's one thing about autism, you know, I've laughed and told my friends that are Downs moms, the only thing you have to worry about Downs kids is taking off their clothes and running away. With James Bruce, I have to worry about him touching people or hitting people or kicking people or just getting in the way because he's clumsy kind of stuff. And so, we've had some issues there. And yet the fear of him not being there, because we didn't want my kids to have to make decisions that we weren't willing to make. So James Bruce lived with us until last March 4th. And it was the fear of, when he gets there, is he going to feel abandoned? Is he going to, will he have enough verbal skills to be able to tell somebody if he's hurt, if he's lonely, if he's in pain, if somebody's abused him? All those kinds of things, all those fears. What do I do with those fears? And the answer is you face them and you keep taking them right back to the Lord. It's Isaiah 45:11 says, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons and you commit to me the work of my hands. God claims ownership and responsibility for our children. They were His before their hours. They'll be His long after I'm gone. Those kids are His. He made them, and I'm not just their mama. He's their Father, their good Heavenly Father, a much more God. So you face your fears. The only kind of fear a Christian is supposed to have is the fear of the Lord. And I love the way Benny Parks says it. No fear, K-N-O-W, equals N-O fear. Beth Moore says, to the one who fears the Lord, there's no reason to fear anything or anybody else. And you go to Psalm 112. In fact, turn to Psalm 112. Go over to Psalm 112 and let's look at that real quick. Psalm 112. This is kind of my verse for the year. And, well, let's just, verse 7. He's talking about, let's see in verse 6. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. And so that no fear of bad news begins with fearing the Lord. And we could do, I have done a whole semester on what it means for a woman to fear the Lord. It's like 20 things that just explode. It's not being scared to death of God, but it's delighting in His favor, revering His commands, obeying His commands, revering His holiness, grateful for His benefits, sincerely worship, faithful, serving. All those kinds of things are wrapped up in what it means to fear the Lord. But His heart is steadfast. The word steadfast, especially in our ESV translations, is used over 200 times. Steadfast is a really important thing. And then there's a verse in Isaiah that says, He shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of wisdom, salvation, and knowledge. I think it's Isaiah 33:6. All right, so you face your fears. That's the first thing. And then you feed your soul. Feed your soul. And how do we do that? We do it, of course, with God's Word. That's one way we do it, with God's Word. Taking all the verses that I've given you today are just the ones that He's given me through the years on praying for my children. And I use God's Word to pray for the children. So, and my grandchildren too, that they would never know a day when they don't know Jesus. But an example of that would be my son just had a significant job change was offered to him. We weren't sure whether or not he was going to take it, and then we weren't sure that the whole thing would work out over the last couple of weeks. And so I went to another verse in Isaiah that says, when you turn to the right or turn to the left, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I use Scripture. It not only helps me to memorize Scripture, it helps me to pray. God says it so much better in so many less words. I talk all the time, but He says it, and He loves to hear His Word prayed back to Him. So if you've got children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, moms, dad, I love to use Scripture to pray it back. It is not a name it and claim it. It is taking God at His Word, and that's what faith is, to see how are you going to work this out. We've got my youngest son, and whose birthday was yesterday. He turned 34. We were trying everything. It's ironic almost that we're dealing with one kid who they have not been able to have children. We planned two, and God gave us four. We just kept having kids. And Daniel was actually a twin that we lost early, the other twin, and then we had Daniel. So he turned 34 yesterday. And he and his wife are in New York. She just finished her PhD at Cornell. And in case you hadn't noticed, the job market has changed significantly during COVID for college professors. So they're trying to figure out where to go and what to do. Well, Jeremiah 42:3 says, pray to the Lord your God that He will show us where to go and what to do. God's Word is full of prayers that we can use over and over and over again. So feeding your soul with God's Word, and then with prayer, and just being honest with God. He already knows anyhow. I loved what Ann had to say last night about being honest with God. All that churning and burning, the way I usually wait is I churn and burn or brew and stew. Those are my typical go-to, normally, what I do. Kristen Landers is laughing too, but she's a special needs mom, and that's the way I usually wait. And so praying that God would be the stability of my times, a wealth of wisdom, salvation, and knowledge. And then the next part of the verse is, the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. And that takes me right back to Psalm 112, a steadfast heart. And you will, if you're going to have steadfast hope, if you want steadfast hope, you need a steadfast heart. Because the issue is not what job do I take and is my kid going to get married, all those kinds of things. It's not that. It's my heart. Proverbs says, 4:23, that out of the heart, guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. All of that. A steadfast hope requires a steadfast heart. And then finally, let me just say this, back up a minute. On feeding your soul, the third way besides prayer and God's Word to feed your soul is to remember those times of God's faithfulness. In our family, we call those memorial stones. Memorial stones were the times when Israel crossed the Jordan River, and they got across and they packed up those 12 stones to mark a memorial so that they would remember, call to remembrance. And I can tell you, all four, well, not James Bruce, but the rest of us can go back and say, okay, in the Evans life, what is the one memorial stone we all remember? And to a one, they will all say the diapers. And that may seem crazy, but when Daniel was 2 weeks old, it came time to write the tithe check. And of course, I was staying home with him and nursing him. And he was born in January. And it came time to write the tithe check. And Bruce was taking the other kids to Sunday school. And he said, write the tithe check. And I went, we're going to have two in diapers. We can eat, we can tithe, but we can't do diapers. Or we can eat and do diapers, but not tithe. Or we can tithe and do diapers, but not eat. We are in trouble here, and we're not going to be able to make it work. It turned out that the year that Daniel was born was the year that Bruce changed jobs, had commuted a year from Sylacauga. We took a 20% pay cut and doubled a house payment and found out I was pregnant again. It was a really bad, hard year. On top, oh yes, and that was the year James Bruce was diagnosed as being intellectually disabled, or at the time retarded. And so it was a really hard year, and it was all this churning. I would wake up at night in a cold sweat, hot sweat, however it was, drenched, just from fear. And so I told him, I said, we can't do it. He goes, God knows where we are. And I went, I'm the one that pays the bills. I'm telling you, we're in trouble. God knows where we are. Write the check. So I wrote that check that afternoon. But I mean, I wrote it just mad. Just wrote the check. And I gave it to him, and I thought, okay, Lord, he says you know where we are. And where we are is in trouble. So what are you going to do? I mean, it was really like Ann did last night. What are you going to do? The next day, Bruce came home from school. He was coached and taught at Vestavia High School for 31 years. And so he came home from school, and I was nursing the baby. And he came in the living room, and I was in the rocker, rocking the baby, nursing the baby. And he goes, I've got a surprise for you outside. It was freezing cold. And I said, I don't like your surprises because they usually cost me money, don't really help me. And he said, no, come outside. I said, I'm nursing the baby. Bring the baby. So we got the baby, we go outside, and he had this old 1978 Chevrolet truck. This is in 1988. Had the long bed. And I looked out there, and that bed of that truck was full of what? Diapers. Full of diapers. I looked at him, I said, where did these come from? And he said, the faculty gave me a shower, surprise shower this afternoon. They said, every dad deserves to be pampered. Well, ladies, no kidding. That was a holy ground moment in that I realized God did know where we are, where we were, and he's been faithful in every step of the way. And it hadn't been easy. Kristen can tell you. I mean, it has not been easy, but we have not lacked for one thing. We went 4 months with two kids in diapers, a 4-year-old and one that was 2 weeks old. Every size, every kind, I don't know how many different kinds there were. We went 4 months without ever having to buy a diaper. God was faithful. And now the challenge is, when I'm facing my fears about, well, what about Brucie? Well, what about Robert and Ann and a baby? Well, what about Daniel and Olivia and a job? Well, what about us in retirement and inflation? All those things, we go right back to, if God was faithful in diapers, if God was faithful in providing services and providing an education for James Bruce, if he was faithful in providing a marriage partner for Meredith, if he was faithful in giving me the opportunity to speak and teach and write to really use James Bruce for his glory and in ways I will never begin to imagine, because nobody wants to hear about all your other wonderful kids and grandkids. Everybody's got those. But they will listen to stories all day long about this child who is broken in terms of the world's standards. Y'all, he has a love for the Lord and his hymns. He can't carry on a conversation, but hundreds of hymns. Hundreds of hymns. And at night when we were, he started seizures when he was 18 years old. And so even until the time we took him to Rainbow Omega, he was, we had baby monitors listening for seizures at night. And yet sometimes in the darkness after we put him to bed, we could hear him say, in there singing himself to sleep, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." You know, or "I need thee every hour." And sometimes God used him just to nail me. One night, he broke something. He never realized his own strength. And one night he broke something, and I went in there, and his dad wasn't home yet. He was coaching a ball game, baseball, football, I don't even remember. But I just told James Bruce, "You go get on your bed, you go get on your bed, and if I touch you, I will kill you." And so he went scurrying in and got in his bed. And I had on a cross that somebody had given me for my 50th birthday. And as I knelt down and told him, "You say your prayers. You say your prayers right now." He looked up at me and he saw the cross and he said, "Mama, do you know what the cross means?" I was nailed. Absolutely nailed. And I said, "Oh, it just broke my heart. Still breaks my heart. Because, yeah, I know what the cross means. Cross means forgiveness. Cross means second chances, third chances, thousandth chances. Cross means I can't save myself. Gospel is not good advice. It's good news. We can't save ourselves. But the good news is we don't have to." Ann said it last night. "To those who believe and receive, to him he gave them the right to be children of God." And that's what we are. 1 John. That's what we are. We're children of God. With a good, good Heavenly Father who does not make mistakes and uses all things for his good, for our good, and for his glory. So if you're in that place with a season of waiting, you look back in your life and you see God's been faithful here. God's been faithful here. God's been faithful in scholarships and cars and faith promise, and the list goes on and on. You start making your list of where God's been faithful. God's been faithful. Look at Elizabeth, place a home for Elizabeth. Yes, he's done that in many, many ways for each one of us. Okay, so a word of caution. Oh, and finally the little thing is hold on to hope. I've got to quit in 2 minutes and I'm not ready to quit. Y'all, I know y'all are ready to go, but hang on. Fix your focus is number C. And all you need to put on that is eyes up. Ann said it really beautifully and demonstrated it last night. Eyes up. Fix your focus. And then finally, you hold on to hope. And the reason you can do that is because Christ is holding on to us. Now I want to end almost with a word of caution. Discouragement is the enemy to our souls. There are 5 triggers for discouragement, and you will find them in 1 Kings 19. If you haven't read that chapter, it's the chapter after Elijah's great victory on Mount Carmel. 5 triggers, they all start with an F. First one's fear. 5 triggers, fear. Second one's failure. Frustration. Loss of focus. So you've got fear. Fatigue is one. And for all you young moms, you know when you're tired, for all of us, any age, any stage, some of us in our 60s and marching toward our 70s. Fatigue is one of your discouragement factors. Fear, fatigue, frustration, failure, and loss of focus. So beware of discouragement. But that's what encouragement is. Courage is not the absence of fear, but conquering fear. And so that encouragement is oxygen to our souls. God's word. And if I could say a final F is to find a friend. It's not even on the handout, but it helps to be in community. So our takeaways right now, biblical hope is both an anchor and a lifeline. And steadfast hope is steel to our souls. Steel to our souls. Think about an anchor made of steel. Steadfast hope is steel to our souls. And a steadfast hope requires a steadfast heart. And with that, I'm 2 minutes over, so let me pray, and I'm sorry. I hope you get to where you're going. That's a different kind of hope. It's wishful thinking. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you that you can use our stories for your glory. Thank you that you care about the broken pieces in our life, and you just command us to gather them up and give them to you. As long as those 5 loaves and 2 fish were whole and not broken, they only fed one little boy, but when they're given and placed in your hands and blessed by you, use them to feed a hungry and needy world. God, would you do that now? Would you, for each one of us, wherever we are, whatever our broken pieces are, help us to gather up and give them to you and trust you to provide by faith that hope that looks forward, looks and leans forward. And we would say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.